Thanks again, Kelly. We ought to get one of those big recliners. I could just kind of recline up here while you're doing this, and I wouldn't have to walk out there and back. But I may fall asleep, too, which wouldn't be a good thing. One other announcement that I forgot, and you may all want to congratulate Daryl and Bertha, 59 years together. That's amazing. 59 years. And I got two different answers. Daryl said, no big deal. Bertha said, whoa. No, they didn't. But that's amazing to be together that long and still in love and just... That's great. God in his wisdom knew that creating only men wouldn't be the best plan. He knew that. He knew then, and it still continues to happen today, that men can sometimes make foolish decisions. So he created women to be their helpmate. And now some might say if Eve hadn't been weak and given in to Satan's deception, sin may have never happened. And they go on to say that Adam would not have been deceived by Satan. Let's turn to Genesis 3. Let's see if that's true. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than the beast than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, very clear instructions. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Eve was deceived. She did that. And then it goes on to say, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It does say here that Eve was deceived. She was deceived by Satan, not Adam. So is it then true that if Eve wasn't around, Adam would have been able to withstand Satan's deception? If Satan would have went to Adam instead of Eve. Is that coming to the right conclusion if we think that way? Let's read verse 6 again. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Because she was basing that on what Satan had told her. Nothing wrong with doing that. Make you smart. Be as smart as God. But then it says, she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Now, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived and he did it anyway. I'm sure Eve explained to him what the serpent had said. But Adam wasn't deceived at all. Yet he went ahead and did exactly what Eve did. Even though it doesn't say anything about Adam being deceived by Satan, he chose to eat from the tree of good and evil because his wife told him it was good. It was okay to eat it. And even though we've read these verses many times over the years and know that when God confronted Adam and Eve about this, if they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam blamed God. Adam blamed God when God asked him that question. And Eve blamed Satan. Just throw the blame out there to somebody else. Wasn't my fault. But let's look at Genesis 3 and verse 11. Genesis 3 and verse 11. And he, God, said, who told you This is after he caught up with Adam and Eve. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me. You did it, God. If you wouldn't have given me that woman, things would have been okay. But you gave me that woman. He was blaming God. She gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So they were pointing the fingers, not at themselves. Adam pointed the finger at God. He pointed the finger at Satan. And Adam, being the man that he was, found fault in God for giving him that helpmate. He just says, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And we know the power Satan has. Even God said here he was more cunning than any other beast of the field. But was Adam right? Was Adam right in his assumption? If God hadn't created Eve and given her to Adam, would things have turned out differently? The end result was that both Adam and Eve sinned against God. They did. They both had the opportunity to resist Satan and call on God to help them. God was right there. But they chose not to do that. They both chose to get what they could for themselves. Because we know in Romans 3:23 it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that includes Adam and Eve. So because Adam was blaming God for giving him this woman, and that caused all of his problems, things were good, things were going great, but then you gave me the woman, and the problems start coming. Should God have then, would this have been the fair thing to do, should God have then destroyed Eve and never created another woman? A world full of just men. God would have to continually create men over and over and over because certainly man can't reproduce himself. But every one of them created separately by God himself. Just men running the world. A perfect world where every decision made was the right decision. No one ever got lost or had to stop and ask directions. And there was no pressure from having to worry about providing for a wife and children. Just a perfect man's world. But what kind of a world would it be without women? Well, the question can be a very personal one. Each man has his own opinion about that. But based on what I see in this world, as men, if we're honest, give an honest answer to that question, we would say the world would be a terrible place without women. A terrible place. And as men, if we're smart, we'll acknowledge that God gave us all a very special blessing when he created women. What a perfect balance women can be to men, physically, spiritually. They can become a team working together under God's guidance to help each other and others. And when I say women, I'm talking about mothers, mothers, sisters, daughters, mother-in-laws, wives, you know, everything. I'm talking about women here. And some notable quotes some people have used to describe women. Joseph Conrad, a novelist, said, being a woman is a terribly difficult task. Being a woman is a terribly difficult task, since it consists principally in dealing with men. Novelist Virginia Woolf said, why are women so much more interesting to men than men are to women? And our Beatle, John Lennon, said, and maybe Yoko Ono made him say this, I don't know, but he says, as usual, there's a great woman behind every idiot. And I wouldn't want to live in a world without women. I really wouldn't. How about you? God is a family. God created men and women so they could marry, so they could come together to be a family. And God's created us all, men and women, both, as his children. Not just the men, but both men and women. He did it for a purpose. So as we grow spiritually, because we both bring things to the table, women bring different things than men do, different gifts, different feelings than men do. But we all bring something to the table is very important. And God made us men and women for a purpose, so that we can represent him in the way we incorporate his truth in our lives and use our spiritual gifts in our daily lives. Because men and women are different, and God intended it that way. And talking about spiritual gifts, what does that mean anyway? What does it mean to have spiritual gifts? Because that's what the ladies are going to be talking about this weekend. That's what they're going to be taking a look at. Spiritual gifts. What God has given them that they can use to grow spiritually, to help others. But some can come to the conclusion that God only gave spiritual gifts to the men he chose to work with. You know, his disciples who cast out demons, who heal the sick. Moses, who God used to perform miracles. Joseph, who God used to interpret dreams for a purpose. For a purpose. And we know that the answer to this question, the question, did God only use men? We know that that is no. There are plenty of examples where God used women to accomplish great things, to get his purpose done. But God gave both men and women special spiritual gifts for a purpose, to do his will. And using our spiritual gifts, whether we're men or women, is a big part of our Christian life. Spiritual gifts are a very special spiritual tool that we all have, that God's given to each one of us to use in his name. Let's turn to Romans 12, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and beginning in verse 3. Romans 12 and in verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." God's called many people into his church. Many people to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And he's given us all different things to do. He's given us all different gifts, different abilities to do. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We all have different gifts. God uses us all in a different way, but we complement each other. We're all part of the same body, the body of Jesus Christ. And whatever we do with the spiritual gifts God's given us, God expects us to do it to the best of our ability. Men have often stepped up to the front to use the spiritual gifts that God has given them. We read all through the Bible, example after example of that. But there's also many examples of women doing the same thing, using the spiritual gifts to accomplish great things that God has given them to do. In the book of Joshua, we read about Rahab, a harlot, a woman who lived her life, certainly not according to God's way, but that's what she did to survive. And God used Rahab to hide the spies that were sent there by Joshua. when he sent the spies in to check out and see what was going on in Jericho, to see what was happening. But the people of Jericho had heard about God and how great he was and how awesome he was, because the stories about the Israelites being brought out of Egypt, brought out of slavery, that story got around, and the miracles that were performed, the people of Jericho had heard about that. Rahab had heard about that. And she knew, because she believed those stories. She believed how great God was. And she knew that God could destroy their city and everything in it, if that's what he wanted to do. So she hid those spies. She protected the spies from harm, from being killed. She stepped out on her belief in God and what he could do, what he was capable of doing. And she trusted God for her protection. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2 and in verse 12. You could say she was looking out for herself, but she was also looking out for her family, for others, in doing what she did. She made a deal with the spies. And in chapter 2 and in verse 12, she's talking to the spies. She says, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Because she knew what was going to happen. She knew they were going to come in and be taken over. And in verse 14 it said, "So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you.'" She made a deal because she knew God's power. She knew what was going to happen. In James 2, back in the book of James, James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and in verse 25, again, Rahab is mentioned here. And it says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" She got them out of the city safely. She protected them. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Rahab had faith in God. But she acted on that faith. She stuck her neck out there, because if she would have been found out, she would have been found that she was hiding these spies, she would have been killed. Her family would have been killed. But she trusted God. She had faith. And what about Sarah, the wife of Abraham? Sarah's been described as a unique and beautiful woman. A woman of faith. A woman who respected and honored her husband. A woman who listened to God. A woman just like all of us, who at times had doubts about what God said. But in the end, she held fast to her faith, to her trust in God. And in her old age, she bore Isaac, who carried on the promise that God gave to Abraham, who continued on, who, even though her husband lied, out and out lied to protect his own life, she stood by him when Abraham lied and said that Sarah was his sister, when he told Pharaoh, so Pharaoh wouldn't kill him. She stood by her husband. But she stood by God first and foremost. She trusted God. She trusted the promise that God had made to Abraham. Abigail is another woman we read about. She was a wife of Nabal. And she's described as an intelligent and beautiful while Nabal was rich, mean, and conniving. That's how they're described. Abigail's name means father rejoices. Her husband's name means fool. So it looks like she had to compliment him. Didn't look like he had too much going for him other than he was rich. Didn't sound like he was well-liked. Didn't sound like he dealt with people very well. But her intelligence and discernment saved her family from destruction. Again, back in these days, women didn't do that. Women didn't come out to the forefront. The men ran things. The men did all of the business deals, everything that was taking place. The men did that. But Abigail put herself in harm's way to save her husband and her people from being killed by King David. Because what had happened at a time earlier, David and his army were resting. We're out in the fields. And nearby was Nabal's flocks of sheep and goats. And he, being very rich, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. But while David and his army were there, they just made sure that nothing happened to that livestock. They made sure that no one did any harm to this man's property. Later on, when King David sent some messengers down to see Nabal to ask him for some provisions as they were traveling, as they were moving about, he needed food and other provisions for his army. Nabal just insulted them and sent them away. Who is King? What do I care about King David or his army or anything else? That was his attitude. Why do I care? And when the messengers came back and told David that, he was all set to destroy Nabal, his flocks, everything he had, his family. He was going to destroy it because of that attitude and the ungratefulness that David was shown. But when Abigail heard what King David was going to do, she went out on her own and she hunted down King David and went to him and begged him for mercy. Begged him not to do what he was going to do, not to come in and destroy people and livestock and property. And David heard her plea. David listened to her and he changed his mind. He didn't do that. But it had to take a lot of faith on this woman's part to do that, a lot of strength to do that. And the sad thing is, her husband Nabal didn't know anything about this. He didn't know anything about David planning to come down and destroy everything. But later on, when Abigail told him what was happening, what was going to happen, he was so stressed out, he died of a heart attack, just thinking about what David was going to do. But Abigail put herself out there, put her life on the line, because David could have killed her right there when she approached him. She didn't know what the result was going to be, what the outcome was going to be, yet she did that. Then we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, a woman who was given the most awesome responsibility of any woman, to give birth to the very Son of God. Mary did that. Mary stood up to that challenge. As a young woman, she trusted God. She put her life in God's hands. Her cousin Elizabeth did the same thing as giving birth to John the Baptist. These women trusted God. They stood out. God used them for a purpose. They fulfilled that purpose. They were there to answer God's call. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to do whatever was necessary. Others in the Bible that are mentioned, Naomi, Ruth, Orpah. I remember Orpah because I remember Oprah one day saying her name was supposed to be Orpah. but whoever filled out the birth certificate switched the P and R, and it came out Oprah. So that I just remember that. But these women all used their spiritual gifts, all used their faith, their love for God to accomplish God's will, God's purpose. They did that. They stood up to the task. They put themselves out there. They put their lives on the line to serve God, to serve their people, their fellow man. God has plenty to say about spiritual gifts throughout the Bible. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as God wills. God uses us as he wills. He gives us responsibilities and duties as he wills. He gives us gifts as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. We're all here in God's church, and God has put us just where he pleased, where he wants us. He's using us as he wants to do. He's given us opportunities as he wants to give them to us. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Let me go back up to verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. If we allow God to give us the gifts he wants to give us, he blesses us with, and we use those gifts to the best of our ability, and know that we're a part and we fit in with the body of Jesus Christ, and we have our place as a part of the body of Jesus Christ to do God's purpose. That's why we're all here. That's part of God's calling, whether we're male or female. And it goes on in verse 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Doesn't matter how great we think we are, how much faith we think we have, how good we think we are, how much God needs us. If we don't have that love for one another, that godly love, we have nothing. That's what the scriptures tell us. We have nothing. And I think for many years in God's church, we missed that. We didn't understand that. But we see that very clearly. I think God has opened our minds to understand that more and more deeply, that love is the foundation of everything that we do. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide in faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest gift, the greatest spiritual gift that God gives us is love. That's what he says. The greatest is love. You know, the ladies in the Kalamazoo and Grand Rapids congregations are going to get together this weekend. They're going to spend time together. They're going to look at spiritual gifts. They're going to look at their relationship with God and the gifts that God has given them. They're coming together to be guided by God's Holy Spirit, to learn more, to seek building better friendships, to seek building a better relationship with God, to seek the knowledge and understanding of how can we better use our spiritual gifts. That's a great thing. Maybe one weekend we can plan for the men to do this same thing, because I think it's so important. We grow together by spending time together, by getting to know one another, by appreciating each other, by learning to love one another more and more. And I think it's activities like this that the ladies are doing. It's just an absolute wonderful tool that God's given them to use and provided for them. But we can do our part. We men can do our part. In our prayers, we can pray that God will bless this weekend for the ladies, that he will open their hearts and their minds to understand more and to grow closer together, because they're God's creation. They're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that we can pray and thank God for bringing each one of them into Kalamazoo, into the Grand Rapids congregation, to bringing them here with us. to balance us out as men, to help guide us, advise us, to be here, to be a friend, a sister, a mother, a wife, a daughter. But to thank God for the women that He's created, for having the wisdom to understand that we need them. And as men, we can go back and review the very simple words of God. Very simple words. But they have so much meaning. And these words enlighten us to the fact that we are so blessed to have women as our partners. We're so blessed that God decided to create women. Let's turn back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and in verse 18. Genesis 2 and in verse 18. And it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. It's not good that man should be alone. A man's world wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work. It wouldn't be fun. It wouldn't be profitable. It wouldn't be exciting. It wouldn't be filled with the love that the world is filled with now between men and women. It just wouldn't work, and God knew that. And over in verse 21, it goes on to say, in Genesis 2 and in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. A helper, a balance that God gave to man. God gave us a lifelong helper, a partner, a friend, a mother, a sister, a niece. Someone who God will use to help us as men learn we don't have all the answers by ourselves. We just don't have them. Even though every once in a while we might think we do. We just don't. But I hope as men we have all grown or will soon grow in our understanding of how important women are to our success, both physically, mentally, spiritually, and not only in this life, but all through eternity.